Last week, like many of you are reading through the Bible, we do this as a church, and as just in my reading, I stumbled upon a passage of Scripture that I found very challenging and disturbing. As I thought about it, it occurred to me that it might challenge and disturb you too. And so I decided to share it with you so we could be challenged and disturbed together. Welcome. So thank you ahead of time for sharing this with me. Appreciate that. I'm going to show you this passage, 1 Chronicles 10. Aren't you excited about being disturbed this morning? 1 Chronicles 10, verse 13. So Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. He failed to obey the Lord's command, and he even consulted a medium instead of asking the Lord for guidance. So the Lord killed him and turned the kingdom over to David, son of Jesse. Yeah. Welcome to my world this morning of disturbia. After reading this, I began contemplating how much I really ask God for his leadership, how much I ask him, how much I listen. What guidance do I seek after that is not from him? What advice do I ask for that does not please God? What sources of advice do I consult that are not pleasing to God? Am I also in danger of stepping away from his fellowship and from his leadership in my life? These are all the things I pondered this week. You know, just thought, am I just doing my own thing and stepping into a life that looks more like death than living? What choices am I making that is contributing to sort of my dead life instead of my life of living that Christ wants me to have? It's making me really ponder. Which led me to this disturbing story. This is a picture here of, this is Malaysia Airlines Flight 370. You probably know this story. We're going to go deep. We're going to come out, though. Don't worry. So March the 8th of 2014, this flight left. It was left from Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia, to Beijing, China. And 239 passengers and crew. 40 minutes into the flight, the transponder and radio communication suddenly ceased over the South China Sea. Now, they tracked this plane. So the last thing they heard from this plane was, good night, Malaysian 370. That was the last thing that was reported over the radio from that airplane. And satellite showed that the plane took a sharp turn west and went in the wrong direction for 6 hours until it just suddenly disappeared over the South China Sea. They found parts of this plane, but they've never really gotten to the bottom of what happened. They've never discovered the entire wreckage or the people. But the loss of radio contact was the first clear sign of something going wrong. When they disconnected from communication, that's when everything went south. And to this day, MH370 remains one of the greatest aviation mysteries of all time. But just as the radio silence from MH370 left the world in confusion and grief, still to this day we're confused and in grief. No one has been able to recover bodies. If we look at Saul from this verse of 1 Chronicles 10, Saul's spiritual silence, his failure to seek God, led to tragedy. In both cases, the absence of guidance ended in loss. And for all of us this morning, I know there's something deeply unsettling about silence in our relationship with God. Many of us talk about this. We're frustrated by it. We don't hear from God. We don't have that ongoing communication, and we feel lost. We feel like there's no communication and guidance in our lives, and it's disturbing, absolutely disturbing. This morning, as we just keep looking at this, I want us to look at Romans 8 as well to help us from the New Testament perspective of how to evaluate what happened to Paul, Saul, and let's look at this. So Romans 8 verse 6 says this, so letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. And then that's followed up in Romans 8 with verse 14, which talks about the reality as sons of God, children of God. All who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So there's this several things here. Those who belong to God hear His voice. God's children are called to seek His input above all others. Okay? Let me read this again, because these are 4 points. We're going to see these again, but let me read these again for you. Those who belong to God hear His voice. Secondly, God's children are called to seek His input above all others. And when we do not seek His input, when we are unfaithful to God, we don't listen to Him, ignoring God's voice leads to tragedy and mispurpose. And then there's great peace, though, when we do actually listen to Him. There's great peace, there's life, there's companionship with Christ for those who follow God's leading. I realize that I can't approach my lack of hearing, my lack of connection with God casually. I can't take this, you know, just with, oh, well, that's just maybe not my spiritual gift, that I'm not able to hear God. We must not approach our lack of hearing, our contact with God casually, like our deafness is God's idea, and that our inability is just the absence maybe of a spiritual gift. Our lack of faithfulness to God, which is directly linked to not following His lead, is deadly. And we didn't understand that. We must keep radio contact. We cannot tolerate in our lives radio silence. And effectively, when we decide this is okay, then we just continue to live this life totally disconnected from the one who could lead us and direct us. There are deadly consequences when we do not listen to Him, when we don't stay connected to the Father and follow His lead. Deadly consequences. King Saul in the Old Testament is a great reminder. It's a sobering account of leadership gone wrong, of a person who was determined not to listen to God, not to be faithful to God. And I am so grateful that God allowed this to be in our Bible, because Saul really is not someone that we should model our life after, but he's someone that we should be warned by. Saul serves for us as a tremendous warning of what not to do. And the crazy thing for you and me this morning is that we can relate to Saul. And so it's worth looking at his life, because there's so many decisions he makes that we make. And we need to see these as a red flag, a warning for us as we approach our relationship with God. Let's start with how it all began. So Israel is wanting a king. They've been led by prophets, but Israel says, we want a king. We want a king. And so God allows them to have a king. He's not pleased with their request for a king, but He says, you've asked for it, therefore I'm going to give it to you. And but when Samuel spoke for God to the people, he said, listen, everyone. He says, you still need to follow God, because if you don't faithfully serve God, you'll bear the consequences, either from following Him or the consequences of not following Him. And so God chooses a leader out of the people of Israel. He chooses it from the smallest tribe of Israel, which is the tribe of Benjamin, and He chooses it from the smallest clan of the tribe of Benjamin. But He chooses the tallest person in that clan. Now, the Bible tells us that Saul actually stood above everyone else, but he was from the smallest people, but he was very insecure. Tall man, but little man syndrome. From the beginning, although God clearly had chosen him, it was obvious that God had chosen him from the beginning, Saul appeared unsure of himself. When Samuel first approached him to anoint him as king, Saul protested that he was from the smallest tribe of Benjamin. And anyway, it's so much so that when it was time to present Saul as the next king to the people of Israel, where was Saul? I love that this is in the Bible. He was hiding in the baggage. So there was baggage, and he was hiding in, basically hiding in the suitcases, and they couldn't find him. They had to look for him. Said, listen, you are been anointed. Come out of the suitcases and present. I would imagine that, probably pretty sure that that Saul suffered from imposter syndrome. You know this, imposter syndrome? This is believing that you're in a position or a role. You know you're supposed to be there, but you don't feel you're qualified for this job. I know many of us in this room feel that sometimes. Saul reminds me of my own insecurities and invites me not to listen to God, but to listen to my own voice of, no, I'm not worthy. I'm not okay. This is what we do, right? Maybe you can relate. And it's important as we consider Saul's life that you ponder just for a moment and think to yourself, is this me? Are you insecure about God's call in your life? Many of us this morning could probably point to something you know for sure God has called you to do, but you're not really sure it's you. And maybe you're listening to your insecurity over God. Let's keep going. Saul becomes king, and he puts together an army because the many were opposing the Israelites, and so he puts together a military force, and they start fighting. They fight the Philistines and others. But Saul was still commissioned as king to listen to God and wait for his leadership, even in battle. Whatever it was he was experiencing, he was asked as king to lead by example, to listen to God, wait for God, and wait for his leadership. In one particular battle, they saw the enemy. The enemy had garrisoned together. This is in 1 Samuel chapter 13. Interesting story here. The Philistines had gathered. They saw the size of the military force, and Saul and his soldiers began to panic. They were waiting for Samuel to come and to connect them with God and to bless this particular military battle, but Samuel didn't show up when he said he was going to show up. 7 days, he said, I'll be there in 7 days, but they panicked, and the soldiers were fleeing, running away from the battle, and so Saul decided to take matters into his own hands, and so he offered the sacrifice. He did what Samuel was supposed to do, and he broke God's law and his commandments in his process. For us to understand what really happened here, basically what happened was that Saul directly went around God's chosen way of connecting. So we may not understand fully, as we read the Old Testament, the way they connected with God in those days. We connect with God, obviously, through the Holy Spirit today, but this is how they connected. That God used prophets and priests to be able to connect the people to God. And it was his command that they were the ones to be the conduits to God, and to be the voice from God to the people, and Saul directly violated that command. Saul stepped aside God's chosen way of connecting. Maybe you can relate. Maybe you are desperate to hear the voice of God, and we try all kinds of other ways to connect with God that are not what God chooses. God says we connect through Christ. But possibly we've tried to connect in other ways. 1 Samuel 15, the story continues. Saul, again, is in battle. He is warned, he rebuked by Samuel in 1 Samuel 13. Clearly that he had disobeyed and that God was already looking for someone else to replace him as king. In 1 Samuel 15, this was like sealed when he went to battle with the Amalekites. He was told when he went to battle with the Amalekites that they were to destroy the Amalekites, to destroy all the people. And again, you may think, gosh, this is really harsh, but just walk with me here. They were commanded to destroy all the Amalekites. They were commanded to destroy all the Amalekites, including all of their animals, everything, to completely wipe them off the face of the earth. But Saul decided that they would keep all the animals and then offer those as sacrifices to God. And he kept the king alive. King Agag was kept alive. This was in direct disobedience to God, and so Samuel rebuked him again and said, listen, you have disobeyed again, and therefore I'm looking for someone else to be king. God began to then look for someone else to replace Saul. Saul said, and he just blatantly opens it up. He says, I was concerned about the voices of the people who were with me. I cared more for what they thought than what you thought. That's what he says. He says that the human approval was more important to Saul at this moment than obeying God completely. And here, again, we need to pause just for a moment and ask the question, what do we fear more than God? What is it, whose opinion are we concerned about more so than God's opinion? So just let's do a review here. Saul is insecure because of his appointment. And so he listens to his own voice instead of God and makes decisions based on his own head instead of God. He's told to lead into battle, but to wait for the leadership of God, to wait for God, for God's direction and his leadership. He doesn't wait. He pushes it. He does his own thing to hear the voice of God in ways that are not approved by God. And then he goes into battle again. He's told to do something that's actually quite harsh. But instead of obeying God completely, he obeys God partially and makes excuses for it. He then does not repent fully about what he's done. He makes excuses when he uses this whole treatise in 1 Samuel 15, explaining to Samuel, well, I did it because of this, and I did it because of that, and da-da-da-da. There's all this rationale and not really a complete repentance. And then his life, King Saul's life just kind of spirals from there. If you consider David is then anointed as the new king, but not in the hearing of Saul. Actually, Samuel did not want to go choose another king. The Bible is great. It explains that Samuel at one point was told by God, listen, stop grieving for Saul and go get the next king. And so he finds David. David's a kid when he finds him. And selects him as leader, and then David begins to kind of hang out with the still existing King Saul and all of his people. And he is sort of invited into the household of King Saul, becomes part of his family, but then King Saul becomes very jealous of David. We see this. It comes to a head in 1 Samuel where we read that the people are singing songs about David and Saul, and they're saying that David is killing his millions, where Saul is killing his thousands, and this creates this jealousy. So King Saul, instead of trusting God and his leadership, becomes jealous of David. Now, this is a lot of stories concealed into one here this morning because of time, but understand that these are the choices that King Saul is making. He's not listening to God. He's doing his own thing, his own plans. He's more concerned about what people think than what God thinks. Then he moves into this incredible jealousy of David, who was chosen to be the future king. So much so that in the, quote, shelter of his own house, he begins to attack David. So David thinks he's safe. He's not. Saul is throwing spears at him. Literally spears, not metaphorical spears, throwing spears at him. But he's not a good shot, misses him several times. So he begins to attack God's chosen. He's not listening to God. He lives in a state of jealousy, threatened by David, and so he begins to attack God's plan. And then God's voice begins to be unheard from him. He stops hearing God's voice. Because he continues to be unfaithful to God. He continues to walk away from him. He continues to disobey him, continues not to approve of what God has done, but begins to live in his own world. And ultimately, it ends in him seeking God's direction through a sorcerer, a medium. He actually goes and consults a sorcerer, medium, to hear God. And that's a great story in 1 Samuel 28. Samuel himself pops up through this medium and confronts Saul and says, your kingdom is over. You're going to die. Your sons are going to die. Your dynasty is over. And that's what happens. First Samuel 31, we see that ultimately they go to battle and it's not approved by God, and therefore he is killed. Well, he actually commits suicide. His sons are killed, and his whole dynasty, his whole kingdom, and the legacy of his life is over, stopped by God. But there's all this time, right? There's all this time of King Saul's life where he could have repented, he could have changed, he could have obeyed God throughout his life. So there's a lot of years, a lot of time here where he could have made the right decision but chose not to. God's grace extended this long time before God had said, I'm choosing another king, till King Saul's kingdom was over. 1 Chronicles 10, 13 through 14 happens many years after King Saul has been king. And many, many years from when David had been chosen before he was actually installed into the kingdom. So Saul, disobedient, full of pride and insecurity, lack of repentance, superficial religiosity without real trust in God. And as I look at his life, I think of so many ways I'm like Saul. I don't know if you can relate to Saul. None of us are kings or queens, I don't think, unless there's someone out there. But possibly you can relate to this kind of half dependence on God, sort of a half-baked approach to our relationship with Jesus. Can you relate? We don't like losing control. We like for things to be solved in our time. There's so much of God's timing that bothers us, if we're honest. And so we take matters into our own hands and we decide to disconnect and do our own thing. We have a lot of things that we do that go like this. I want to trust God. Then we say this word. What is the word? But. And there's a lot of things that we fill in that empty spot after but. I don't know what your particular issue is. I don't know. I know what mine are. But I have a lot of reasons why I wouldn't just ultimately trust God and seek his face with all my heart. And maybe you can understand. But the bottom line is that if we do not faithfully listen to him, follow his lead, there are deadly consequences for that. And so it's good that we think about why we need to listen to God and why we need to repent of our behavior and follow him. There's still time. We're alive right now. You and I are still living, and so there's time. God's grace has been extended to us. There was also time for Saul. There were years where he could have changed his behavior. But ultimately, he chose to not. And we also have that choice. Let's look at Romans 8. And let's start with this. The reality is that those who belong to God hear his voice. Okay? And we need to establish that. As children of God, if you're truly a child of God, you hear his voice. You might need to learn how to tune in better to his voice. It's possible that you're still trying to understand what that's like. But in many, many ways, even if you are struggling to hear his voice, you have heard his voice if you're a child of God. If for nothing else, that when God invited you to come follow him, you heard that. So you've heard his voice if you're a child of God. And you can still hear his voice. There is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Because you belong to Christ, the power of the life-giving Spirit frees you from the power of sin that leads to death. Christ is all that we need. And he says this, Romans 8, verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. We see this in John 10, Jesus speaking about his sheep. He refers to us as the sheep, his disciples. He says, John 10, verse 27, my sheep do what? Listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand. If you're a child of God, you hear his voice. And according to Jesus, you're unsnatchable out of his hands. You are with Christ. You are his. You belong. Saul heard God's voice. He heard it through Samuel, right? And Samuel was his conduit. God continued to use Samuel to be the voice for God to him. And he knew that. He always knew that. But he chose to stay away, to stray away and consult other voices. You and I have that same temptation as a child of God. We do hear God's voice, but we can consult others. We can let our insecurity, or our jealousies, or our need for control to justify all kinds of other approaches instead of listening to God and his lead. We can all be that. God's children are called to seek his input above all others. He's our first place we go to, not the second or the third place that we go to when we need direction. What is your first, what's your first place you go to for information, for consulting, for advice? Where do you go to first? Where do I go to first? Romans 8, 6. Another sobering, disturbing passage, but hopefully encouraging. Romans 8, verse 6. Letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to what? Death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. I just remind you of the verse. What does it say? 1 Chronicles 10, verse 13 and 14. I'm not going to put it up here again, but it says that God killed Saul, right? That's that disturbing passage. Death awaits the person who lets their sinful nature control them and lead them. Death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. These are our choices. God puts before us the choice of what? Life and death. We get to choose. Death. Now, Saul's death was postponed, right? God could have just ended it when he was hiding in the suitcases. God could have stopped him right there. But he did not. Gave him time. In his first battle, when he offered sacrifices in disobedience, he was warned, but he wasn't killed. Lot of discipline and confrontation from God before he was actually killed. This is true for us as well. There's a whole lot of discipline that God does with us, hopefully. And while we're still alive, just understand God's grace is on you because you're still living. We need to understand that. So this kind of death he's talking about ultimately is the death that we all understand and can relate to, that we're going to die someday. We get that. But there's that death that is now, which is that separation from the voice of God, that not living aspect when we are disconnected and separated from God and we walk away from him. And that's what he's talking about here too. It's not only that death will come, but it's this death that we accept in our reality of this life when we walk away and outside of God's direction and leadership. And so that's the kind of death we're talking about as well here. It's the same word used for the separation, same word used here for actual death. So death awaits us if we continue to follow the lead of our sinful nature. We all have sinful nature, and death is waiting for us if we continue to listen to that voice instead of follow his lead. A separation. Hebrews 12, verse 5 and 6. And have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He said, my children, don't make light of the Lord's discipline. And don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as a child. And this was true for Saul as well. There was this ongoing rebuke, correction. And Saul continued to ignore that and to go his own way. I don't know where you are, but I do know if you're like me, you have chosen death instead of life on many, many occasions. Can you relate? Have you been there? Can you understand the choices you've made that have led to your demise? We've all been there. Praise God for His grace, right? That again lets us see, oh, but if you choose me, you're going to have life and peace. And I want to tell you that the choice of following God and listening to Him really leads to incredible life. It's not just kind of life, it's life. It really is life. It's extraordinary. It's incredible. And this kind of life, the word they use here in this text in Romans 8, verse 6, it's the word for real and genuine, active and vigorous life. So an exciting life. Not just that you're alive, that if you push you, oh, he's alive. No, no, no. But living kind of life where you're enjoying life. John 10, verse 10 describes it this way. John verse 10, so the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came, this is the words of Christ. He says, I came that they may have life and how? Have it abundantly. Abundant life. Good life. To where you can say, I'm not just alive, I'm living. I'm living. Peace. So life, and then he distinguishes between life and peace. Peace. Oh, gosh. Peace. The ever-evasive peace. God offers us a peace that, as he describes it in Philippians, it says a peace that transcends man's understanding. It goes beyond what we can even understand and comprehend. So the kind of peace that he offers us is something that's even difficult to explain unless you've experienced it. You know that peace you have when everything is just going nuts around you, when there's chaos all around, nothing is going right, but you're okay? You know that peace? That's the peace that can only come from God. And that's what he offers, life and peace for those of us who continue to listen to him. Truly, listening to God and staying in His will, in His direction, is extraordinary. I wish I could this morning convince you. I wish I can make a strong enough case with my words that you would say, yes, following Christ really is amazing. I hope the Spirit of God will convince you this morning. Now, there are serious consequences if we don't follow God, yes. But we are inspired this morning not just with the consequences of not listening to God, but we're inspired by God this morning about the consequences of following His voice, the rewards of following Him. So be encouraged this morning that God Himself says, be motivated by the peace and life that's promised to you if you listen to Him. Living in Christ is extraordinary. Most of us, when we give our life to Christ, we settle with a life, and you've heard this from me before, but we settle with a life that is just avoiding sin. And we set our whole life up just to avoid sin. But we never choose to live. What a horrible life. If that's your perspective of following Christ, it is just avoiding sin. Is that your, if you sum up the Christian life, is that how you would sum it up? Is that just avoiding sin? But the reality is that we've been saved from sin, from death, and we've been saved into life. And the expectation as we become a child of God is that we would be with Him always. We would be actively listening to Him. We would be actively led by Him. And Jesus invites us as His children, as co-heirs of Christ, that He would accompany us in everything that we do. This idea of a life just avoiding sin and then waiting when we're going to see God face to face in heaven, that life where there's a massive gap between when you became a child of God and then you see him face to face of just nothingness. That is not the plan of God, of nothingness between your salvation and then when you see him face to face. There's a lot of living that happens. And God is saying, I will be with you always until the end of the age. The plan is God walking with us side by side. Romans 6:11. So you also should consider yourself to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Consider yourself dead to sin, alive to Christ. Choose life. That's what he's saying. When you choose to listen and be faithful to God, you choose life. Life and peace. And he explains this in more detail in Romans 8, verse 17. He says, and since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. And then he puts this in here. This is disturbing. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. But I want to help you and me this morning with this word. We must also share his suffering. In English, we see that in how many words does that share his suffering? That's three words. In other passages, we talk about the fellowship of his suffering. That's four words. But that same word there in the original language is one word. The word is, and I'm going to become Greek scholars this morning, so sumpasko. Say it with me. Sumpasko. Try it again with me. Sumpasko. That's one word for sharing his sufferings. The word there is the idea of togetherness. It's a companionship with Christ in the suffering. When we read about suffering in Scripture, suffering is never isolated on its own. When it is talked about on its own, separate of Christ, it's warning you not to suffer that way. Don't suffer because you're a thief or a murderer or a liar, right? It says that in 1 Peter. But to suffer with Christ is something to look forward to, something to be excited about, because you're doing it with Christ. You're doing it with him. Suffering in the context of Jesus and in the context of our walk is something to look forward to. Quite frankly, suffering for Jesus' sake is highly underrated by us. And we see it as a negative thing instead of a positive thing. But the fellowship of the suffering with Christ, that's the context here. So follow Christ. As a child, as an heir, we share in the fellowship with Christ. And that fellowship involves suffering with him. You realize all the ways that God refers to us in Scripture when we become his, when we become his children. So many beautiful, endearing terms, all of which connect to a relationship, all right? So he calls us saints, all right? But as a saint, we are in the company of saints, in the company of him. We are called deeply loved. It's all these relationship terms that the Bible uses for us. We're priests, but in a collection of priests. We are his bride, right? A bride is not a bride unless there's a groom, right? This is marriage we're referred to. We're in marriage with Christ. So the idea of us walking in such a way that is separate from him, or us living this life separate from him, is not a place where we can land if we truly understand who Christ is. The idea that you would walk this life without him as a child of God is preposterous. Nowhere in Scripture do we see this life of solo where we do not walk with his leadership and his voice. God invites us as his children to be with him all the time and to hear his voice and his leadership. We're called the apple of his eye, for goodness sakes. I love that term. We're called vessels of honor, where we have the Spirit of God living in us, one with him. We are called the body of Christ. You might be an eye or a finger or whatever. We are part of his body. We're connected. We're united with him. We're called branches. We're not just called a tree. We're called branches in his tree. We belong to him. We're called living stones. Part of the temple. We are part of his building. Together with him, Jesus being the chief cornerstone, we are now the stones connected to him to be part of one thing, together with him. We are God's workmanship. We are his art. We are his masterpiece. We've been crafted by his hands. We have been touched by him. We're a chosen people. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. And whenever he sends us out, the Great Commission, go make disciples of all nations, he says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He's with us all the time, and he's going to be with us all the time until our life is over, until we see him face to face. And then we'll be with him still more for eternity. With God, hearing his voice, walking with him is the plan. And God invites us to be that. This is what Saul refused to do. This is what you and I can refuse to do. We can choose to follow our own path. Even after becoming a child of God, we can say, no, thank you, God, but I don't know why you would keep talking to me. We can, with our insecurity, we can push God away. We can sin and then feel like we've blown it and therefore God doesn't love us anymore, but that's not true. And so we step away. We isolate ourselves. We choose our own way and we listen to other voices instead of continuing to go back to him. The one who says, when you sin, God's faithfulness, we confess our sins and he is faithful to forgive us. So when we sin, we step away. We step away and we do our own thing, make our own plans. And then we live a life of death instead of truly living, truly, truly living. Well, this morning, thank you for being disturbed with me. There are dire consequences for us if we do not listen to him. Tragedy, death. But if we choose to listen to him, follow him, there's life, there's peace, there's community that only Christ can provide. We share in the suffering of Christ. We share in that fellowship. Oh, man. I invite you to that this morning. So what do we do this morning? We need to repent, right? We have time. We can truly repent. Not half-hearted repentance, but we can actually truly say, God, I'm done with that. I'm going to follow you, God. We can all make that choice this morning. And then we can begin to actively listen to God and for his direction in our life. And then I think we can get excited, right? We can get excited about the life that's coming. That this incredible purpose that God has called us to and this incredible walk with him that God has called us to. I believe, if you're willing with me this morning to consider that this life will blow your mind. It's incredible what God has in store for you and for me, for those who follow him, for those who listen to him this morning. Thank you. I'm going to pray for us this morning. And as I pray, I want to ask you to consider how you listen to God or how you don't listen to God. And repent if you need repentance. If you're listening to God, celebrate that. Tell God how much you love him this morning. But take some time this morning and just evaluate yourself. Where are you in terms of your walk? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for Saul's warning to us. Lord, I praise you. I thank you, God, for your grace. I thank you, Jesus, that you love us. And Lord, you offer us life and peace. Lord, you offer us fellowship, community, unlike anything we've ever experienced before. Lord, we ask for forgiveness, God, where we have chased after jealousy. We've chased after people's opinions over yours. We've chased after power, control, whatever those things we've chased after, Father, that have replaced you in our life. God, we confess that this morning. And Lord, Help us to hear you and hear you well. Thank you for your grace. We know that as long as we're alive, Father, you have grace for us. You have mercy for us. So thank you, God. And we give you praise. We thank you this morning. Lord, thank you for taking our burdens today. Thank you for helping us on the path. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you. In your name I pray. Amen.